God is longing to be glorified throughout the world. He's looking for a group of men and women that he can pour his love and grace through and manifest himself. He desires to do that through you and I. There's something that I've noticed. Let me just back up a little. I got at home, we've got some peach trees, and this past year, I kind of gave up on taking care of them because the blossoms kept freezing off, and so I didn't really prune them the way I ought to, and didn't take care of them very well. Well, this year happened to be a year that they bore fruit, and had I taken good care of them, I think we'd have had a decent crop of peaches off of them. But there was something on those peaches, and peaches have to be taken care of, and one of the trees was loaded down with peaches, but each peach had a little worm in it that somehow got in the blossom, how they do. And as the peaches were getting ripe, it would work its way out, and that which resulted in each peach having a little wormhole in it with a rotten spot on the one side of it. And so what could have been a very fruitful crop of peaches this year was destroyed by a little worm inside it. And I'd like to talk a little bit about a little worm this morning that destroys many a tree that could have been very fruitful. It destroys a lot of fruit that could be very profitable. But there's one little worm that just tends to get in there and destroy it. So turn to Genesis chapter 25. There's been many a young man and a young lady has started out for God and with a heart after the Lord and begun to bear fruit, but then this little worm creeps in and it destroys. It just doesn't come out right. There's some fruit there, but it just doesn't bear fruit into perfection. So I'd like to talk about this morning. In Genesis chapter 25, some of you will recognize this message. I preached it here before, so I hope you don't mind, but it's good for us to hear things over and over again. And I used to wonder why preachers preached on this topic so much, but I realized it's because of this fact that so many lives that got started out right end up wrong because of this little cankerworm that gets in and just destroys from the inside out. Genesis chapter 25, let's read in verse 27. And this is the account of Jacob and Esau. And the boys grew in verse 27. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit doth this birthright to me do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So I titled this, The World, A Bowl of Soup. The World, A Bowl of Soup. Now we have this story here of these two young men, and we looked at some of this Wednesday night with Esau's calling from God that he was to serve the younger was his calling and some of these things. But we look at these two young men, and they grew up, and Esau despised his birthright, it says. And this story is, if you picture what's happening here, you know, Jacob is at home cooking some good food and some good soup, and Esau is out hunting, and he comes home, and here's Jacob cooking this incredible pot of stew. And I don't know if you've ever been out hunting, and you've come home to a Middle Eastern smelling dish. The aroma is just, it just makes you hungry, even if you've ever filled up before. But if you're definitely hungry and faint, you just got to have this stuff. And that's how it was, I think, for Esau when he came home, and Jacob's there cooking this pot of soup. And he comes home, and he asks Jacob, give me a pot of that soup. Can you just give me some? And Jacob, the sly fellow that he was, he says, Esau, well, just if you sell me your birthright, the right as the firstborn son, your God-given place as the firstborn son, if you just sell that to me, I'll give you a bowl of soup, no problem. And Esau, he looks at that pot of soup, and he says, it smells so good. I've just got to have that. It's just what I need for the moment. If I don't have that soup, I'm going to die. I mean, who cares about my birthright? I'm going to die anyhow if I don't get that pot of soup. And he looks at that and says, just give it to me. I forget my birthright. You can have my birthright. Give me the pot of soup. And so just in one quick, simple decision, Esau despised what had been given to him by God, what was rightfully his. He despised that for a little bowl of soup. Now, did Esau have a need? In this account, did Esau have a need? He did, right? He was hungry. He had a valid need. Was it wrong for him to eat soup? It was perfectly fine for him to eat soup. Did Esau get what he wanted in this passage? In this circumstance, did he get what he wanted? For the moment, he got what he wanted. He got more than what he wanted. Look, in verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. So Jacob even poured it on. He was even a little generous. He said, you know, take some bread too, not just some soup, and you can take all of it. You know, he even got more than he wanted. Did the bread and soup satisfy his current need? Did it? He ate, he drank, he rose up and went his way satisfied. I've got all I need. And he went his way. The world, a bowl of soup. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sharing this morning, not because I feel like we have such a big struggle with this here this morning, but just the reality of it is that it's a constant battle for the believer. We have faced a constant pressure from the world. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 17, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau was called a profane person because he chose this temporary fix for the moment, this temporary bowl of soup over what God had intended for him as the firstborn son. He was called a profane person. All he did was ate some soup. That was all he did. He just took some soup. But in that decision that he made, he had a choice, a bowl of soup, or the blessing and the order that God had set up for him to be the firstborn son. And he said, forget that. I'll just take what I need for the moment. And God calls him a profane person because he chose what was temporary. He despised the plan that God had for his life as the firstborn son and traded it for what felt good at the moment. He didn't value the things that were really important. All that cared to him was now. I'm hungry, and this stuff smells good. I've got a need, and this stuff will meet it. I know it will. And he did, for a little bit. He got hungry the next day, but for a little bit it satisfied. What was coming in the future didn't matter to Esau. All that he was concerned about was how he was feeling right now. This is what I want. Esau wasn't interested in what was promised to him. But he wanted what he could get right now and enjoy right now. He chose the temporary over the eternal. A bowl of soup. I don't know how much you can fit in a bowl, but a bowl isn't that much. But it'll satisfy your stomach for the time being. It's a bowl of soup. Esau could have had all of his father's wealth, all of his sheep, his cattle, plenty of food. I mean, Isaac wasn't a poor man. He could have had all that wealth, and he would have been in charge of that, and he could have had all of that, but he traded it for one little bowl of soup. And we look at that and say, it sounds so foolish. It sounds so ridiculous. Why would Esau do that? But in the moment, he had a passion, a need. He felt that could only be met by that bowl of soup. If I can just get that, I'll have what I need, that bowl of soup. And he traded his birthright for the moment, for something temporary. All that he would have had to do is say, no, Jacob, your soup looks really good there, brother, but I can't do that. It's my God chose that I was the firstborn to be born, and it's the place he has for me. And I know I'll be, he also said I'll be your servant when I get older, and I've submitted myself to that. But I'll I can't give that up, what God has put rightfully in front of me. And is my, I'll go cook my own soup. But rather, he despised what was rightfully his and chose instead immediate gratification for a bowl of soup. The world, a bowl of soup. And I don't know if I can communicate this clear enough, but we face a time and a generation where the world is pressing in like never before. And it is crying for us to be gratified by it. It's not just there appealing to us. It's saying, come on, come get it. And it's saying, we've got all you need. And it's showing how you can be satisfied for it, from it by for the moment. But the world is a bowl of soup. It's the same thing that Esau had. It's just for the moment, passing. as I ponder, I'm not that old, but as I think over all the people that I knew growing up, the young men, young women who are now my age, and folks that we knew, that we worked with over the years, and I'm at the age now where some of those, many of those, are now reaping the consequences for what choice they made. And if they chose the bowl of soup, their consequences aren't so pleasant to deal with today. And their lives are miserable, and they're reaping the consequences and trying to have to go back and fix things. And it's not a very pleasant place, but they'd made a choice back then what they wanted. Some of them are still finding pleasure in the bowl of soup, and they're going one after the next to the next every day after that. But it usually started out with all I want is a little bit of fun, a little bit of pleasure. That's all I want. You know, I just want to enjoy life a little bit. Now, it's not wrong to enjoy life. God gave us richly all things to enjoy. But when fun and pleasure are at the expense of obedience to God, the end result is destruction of the soul and body. Brother Dan, you meet some of these folks in Murfreesboro all the time, right, with these homeless folks that a little bit of shot of heroin here and a little bit of that, and before they know it, their lives are corrupted and destroyed. I mean, they basically can't, without the help of Christ, there's no hope for them. Just a little pleasure, just a little drink, just a little shot of something, just a little disobedience and without repentance, many a young person who's been brought up in a Christian home has traded a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost for a little bowl of soup, a temporary pleasure. Pleasure for the moment, but that results in a torturous cycle of misery and broken relationships, and with more temporary pleasures, with more broken relationships, and this thing just stacks up and piles up and just keeps building. The world, a bowl of soup. So what is the world anyhow? What is it? What is the world? What is this thing that is so devilish, that is so appealing, but yet so destructive? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and he describes what the world is. Now in John 3:16, we have God so loved the world. Here he says, love not the world. So there's a difference between the worlds that we read about in the Bible. Christ so loved the world. He loved the cosmos. He loved the creation that he made. He loved the people that he made. This world is defined by what he says in these verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here he defines what he's talking about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, we can have a tendency to look at the world as out there, you know. It's the people in Hollywood, you know, it's the movie stars, it's the politicians, you know, they're corrupt, you know. We look at the world as out there, but the world is within us. If we're honest with it, the world comes right from within. Like that little worm in the peach tree, that world comes from within. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. Now, what is lust? Now, I want to, the word lust here just simply means a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. Now, it's not wrong for us to long for something. We get hungry. We long for food. It's a natural thing. It's not wrong for us to want to get married as a young man. It's good to have those longings. Those aren't wrong things. But lust gets into when it's a desire for something that's forbidden. It's not the right thing for us to have. It's not the right thing for us to do. So I just say that because I know we can get a little oversensitive, some of us that maybe have a little oversensitive consciences, maybe think, you know what, I really would desire some dessert today, but I don't really want to have that longing, you know, for something that I... No, it's okay to eat some dessert. What's forbidden is overeating. Do you understand the difference there? That turns into lust. So there's things that are good and right and proper for us to enjoy, that God has given us to enjoy. But the lust of the flesh is that lust is a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. You know, we just hanker after the things we know are not the right thing. So the lust of the flesh, it's those things that our bodies crave that are forbidden by God. Anger, you know, I just want to set the... We want anger. It's the lust of the flesh. It comes from within. It's forbidden by God. He says, put away all anger and malice. It's the lust of the flesh. Drunkenness, immorality, overeating. Just those things that our fleshly bodies crave and desire that are forbidden by God. That's the lust of the flesh. It's the world. It's worldliness. It's a bowl of soup. You mean... I can't get angry, but I don't know how else to vent my feelings. And if I don't do that, and I've got to just... No. It's a bowl of soup. It's a temporary fix. You'll feel better for the moment, and maybe make a lot of other people feel worse in the moment, but you feel better, and it's a temporary fix. Drunkenness, immorality, the same thing. Gluttony, it's the same thing. It's worldliness. It's the lust of the flesh. A temporary fix. It'll satisfy the bodily cravings for a brief time. But if you pursue those things, you'll have traded the abundant outpouring of the blessings of God in righteous fulfillment of these things for a momentary satisfaction in a bowl of soup. Same thing Esau did. God has given us a desire to eat and to drink, to take care of our bodies. But when we desire more than we need, and we just desire, you know, for that which is forbidden, for drunkenness, you know, to just make us feel good. God gave us desire for justice and righteousness. But when we let the passions of our body take over and we become angry, we've entered into that which is forbidden. And we've just taken what God, there is a good and righteous fulfillment of those things. But when we go into that which is forbidden, we've traded the temporary at the eternal for something temporary. So what is the world? We're looking at what is the world. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eye, he says. And it's those things that our eyes crave that are forbidden by God. We just long to see those things. Sensual beauty outside of marriage. Entertainment movies. Covetousness, or, you know, just seeing something that somebody else has, and we just long for it when we know we're not supposed to have it. There again, the lust of the flesh is that for which is forbidden. It's okay to look at a piece of property and say, you know what, I'd like to have that piece of property, and it comes up for sale, and yeah, I think if that's not wrong. What's wrong is having that craving after that when you know it's not rightfully yours, and you're willing to go pursue after that and turn things around to make sure you get that piece of property. Because you really want that thing when it's not rightful belonging to you. But our eyes craving those things. We see something, we go after it when it's forbidden. The lust of the eye. Seeing something that belongs to someone else and desiring it for yourself. Or allowing the longings of our eyes to be filled with things that do not belong to us. It's a bowl of soup. It's a temporary fix. God has given us lots, abundant. He poured out grace and many blessings on us. But when we go for that which is forbidden, we're trading the riches and blessings of God for a temporary fix, just a bowl of soup. What is the world? It's the pride of life, he said in verse 16. The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What is the pride of life? I think it's our status. You know, where we're at on the social ladder. It's the pride of life. Again, it's something very, very temporary. I mean, how many men have you met that have been incredible businessmen, but when they hit 90 years old, they're in the nursing home and teeth falling out and hobbling around and, you know, the prestige is gone. Or whatever. I mean, everybody has the same end. We all come to that. How vain is the pride of life? It's just so temporal. But the pride of life, it's that status where we're at on the social ladder. And it's of this world. But it's very, very important to the people of this world where you land on the social ladder. But it's a thing of this world. It's temporary. And it shows up in our vehicles, you know, in our things that we do and what we wear. You know, our vehicles, our status symbol in America, it still is. It's not quite as much as it used to be, it seemed like. But there's still a status symbol in America. There are many economical used vehicles out there that will do the job just fine. But when the pride of life creeps in, you won't catch me driving one of those boats. It's got to be a Chevy, whatever it is, you know, and you know. I'm not going to drive one of those ships around, you know. The pride of life, it creeps in. It's temporary. It's a bowl of soup. I mean, just think about it. Think about some of the cars that were the in car when your mom and dad were little for you young people. Think back 50 years ago. And would you drive one of those? Maybe 25 years ago would be a little better, you know. Would you drive one of those? I mean, that was the in car back then, but it's vanity. It's temporal. The pride of life just, it doesn't, it's a very temporal thing. It's of this world. The pride of life could show up in the extra shine you put on the wheels. You know, there's nothing wrong with a nice, clean vehicle. It's a good thing to keep our things neat and tidy, but when we put that little extra shine on there, you know, the thing to make it, to catch people's attention, you know, the little lights, the chrome, the extra, just a little nicer wheels than what I used to have. You know, it rides a little better, but really, you know, it's the rims that we're actually looking for, not so much the ride. And just to put ourselves on a certain status level in society, that's the pride of life. And when we do those things, when we buy into that vanity, we trade righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost for a temporary fix, for a bowl of soup. It's vanity. The pride of life shows up in our clothing. And, you know, what is in today is disgusting tomorrow, but we've got to be in today. You know? Why does everybody do that? Look back to their parents' photo albums. Ew, y'all wore that? I mean, green, look at that. Well, back then it was in. You know? But what's in today is going to be disgusting tomorrow. That's how the pride of life works. Because it's vanity. It's vanity. But when we get consumed in that, and we've got to have it. I mean, it doesn't matter that it costs $150 for that pair of trousers. I mean, I've got to have it. Because my friend's got it. You know, and it's a status thing. I can't show up to the business meeting without anything less. You know, we get this mindset. It's the pride of life. The pride of life shows up in our hairdos or our beard-dos these days. I don't know how much. It used to be a big beard. It was a little bit of a shameful thing in society. But now, after Duck Dynasty came through, and now big beard's kind of the end thing. But it's got to be done a certain way. You know, you got to fix it up just right. You know. It puts you on a status in society. People like, oh, you're in that group, a status level. Hairdo, you know, and it really, is that little tuft of hair, you know, and that you boys have or are tempted to get, you know, is that thing really that important compared to obedience to your parents? If your dad says, don't do that, your dad says, don't, you know, do that. So who's telling you not to do that? Doesn't that come from God? God says, obey your children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So if your dad's asking you not to do that, and you say, well, it's more valuable to me. I just really need to have that do, to, you know, that to fit in with my friends. You know, if I don't, I'll be an oddball, Dad. It's a bowl of soup. It's a bowl of soup. You're trading the blessings of God on you as a young man, being a young man who's honoring God by obeying mom and dad and doing what... You're trading that blessing for a temporary fix to be in the in crowd. It's the pride of life. It's of this world. It shows up in all areas of our life. And I don't know that any one of us are ever exempt from the battle in this area of the world. I mean, so we can kind of pick on the young people, you know, because it seems to show up a little more sillily down there. You know, we can make sense out of that. But for us older ones, you know, maybe it's financial security, and we've got it all organized. We've got it figured out, you know, and we rest in that. You know, we'd never go around boasting, but when we're asked about it, we make sure people know about it. You know, we got it. We did it right, you know, and we did okay financially. It can't even take a spiritual tone to it, and maybe in our families, you know, where we got our families all in order. But inside our heart, it's the pride of life. We kind of want to hit the status, you know, within our circle of people. And we're trying to lift ourselves up on that status. It's the world. It's carnality. It's passing. It's fleeting. It's temporary. The cell phones are another one that's a big status symbol in our world. You know, you won't be caught. I don't want to be caught with one of those old flip phones. You know, it's kind of a mindset that can get over us. It's a status thing. It's the pride of life, you know. So it's a temporary thing. And again, some of these things, it's not wrong to have cell phones. I have a smartphone, and it's not wrong to have cars and wear clothes and dress decently in order. But when there's things that are forbidden by God, and we say, you know, I just got to have that. I got to have that. You know, I just really want that. I know it will meet my need. We say, I've got to have that. And we trade what God has said for that temporary fix. We've just traded eternal blessings for one momentary bowl of soup. That will, when we wake up tomorrow morning, maybe that tomorrow morning will be 2, 3, 4, 5 years, but we'll wake up and we'll be hungry for another one because that one just didn't quite satisfy. I'm going to need another bowl of soup, and we pursue the next one. That's a temporary fix. When we make our decisions based on where it will put us on the social ladder, and that can be different for where different places, for where we're at, find ourselves. For a young person, it may be here. For an older person, it may be up here and in different places. But when we make our decisions based upon where it will put us on the social ladder, instead of what is right and what is true and what is faithfulness to the Word of God, we're trading truth and righteousness for a temporary fix, a bowl of soup. Go to Genesis chapter 27. We know the story here, what happened with Esau. Genesis chapter 27, reading in verse 27. Jacob comes into Isaac and deceives him and pretends to be Esau. And he said, he came near and he kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee and be lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest. And have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do unto thee now, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Choices bring consequences. Esau lifted up his voice and wept when he realized what his choice had cost him. That moment, years before, when all he just wanted was to satisfy that need and fill his passions for the moment. I'm just hungry. Who cares about the future? Who cares about what's coming down the road? I just want to do this right now. There came a time when reaping happened, and when it came down to it, he wept. He said, can't you just give me at least one blessing, Dad? Isn't there something left for me? Did that bowl of soup really cost me that much? You know, God loves us here this morning. And when he gives us commands in Scripture, his heart is yearning for us to get a hold of them so he can spare us the regret of tomorrow. And I think his heart grieves when he sees people making some foolish choice after the passions of their flesh because they just want to do it. I just really always wanted to do that. And he grieves over them. He realizes there's consequences coming. It's just the way things work. There's a cause and effect. But when God gives us a command in Scripture, it's because he loves us. And he longs to spare us from those consequences and to set us free from those things. So that's the world. And the consequences that come from trading a bowl of soup, something temporary, for trading eternity for something temporary. So how do we overcome this world? You know, that's a pretty dark thing. We all understand this pressure, I think. It's always around us. But how do we overcome this thing? Because it's from inside. You know, sometimes the soup smells so good we can almost taste it. We're just dripping with saliva. We just got to get a hold of that stuff. So how do we overcome it? You know, do we escape to some monastery or convent somewhere and just separate ourselves from society and live as a hermit and eat only cold oats and milk and, you know, just so we're never tempted and tasted with anything bad? And you know, that might help a little bit, but there's a big, big problem because it's inside. The world is inside. And you can get the old hermit out there living all by himself, and the world is still in him. He can't get it out. There's still those lusts of the flesh and desires that he tries to somehow battle with all of his life. So how do we overcome? Go to 1 John chapter 5, and he tells us how we can overcome. And it's not so simple. I mean, it's not so difficult. First of all, we must be born of God. In 1 John chapter 5, reading verse 1, it said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then drop it down to verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, And let's read that again and go through the other verses there. But whosoever believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that also that is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And then he goes, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So the first thing, if we want to overcome the world, we need to be born of God. He says very clearly, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. There's not, they keep battling with the world and they sort of get some headway and they might overcome a few things, but they never, no, he that is born of God overcometh the world. Those lusts of the flesh, those lusts of the pride, he overcomes them. So when we're born of God, we're not automatically exempt from feeling faint or from smelling the soup. But we can see it and feel it and feel like we need it and still give a resounding no to the deceiver. So we don't need that, because we know that our Lord has so much more in store for us than this bowl of soup. We still keep being tempted with it. It's still around us, but we can say no to it if we're born of God. We can overcome by the grace of God, because we know he has more in store for us. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If we truly believe that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the authority of all authorities above all else, and we truly believe that, which means we'll then live our lives accordingly. Then that means we're going to obey his commandments, because he's the authority of all authorities. He's over all. If we truly believe that, we will overcome the world because we keep his commandments. And when we keep his commandments, we overcome the world. You know, there are many folks in this world who are ashamed and embarrassed about the choices they made, you know, maybe in their youth, and they fell for the bowl of soup. And they're ashamed and embarrassed by it, and as they get older, and they do things and they try hard to correct their mistakes. You know, they go through all kinds of programs, they try this, they try that, they try to correct all of their mistakes that they did, but it doesn't do any good. It's still within inside of them. And they're still trying to, even in the correcting of their mistakes, they're yielding to the pride of life, because they now realize that was pretty foolish, spending $50,000 on a pickup to roar around when I was 16 years old, you know, but now they want to still be in their level, and they're 40 years old. And they're just trading one pride of life for the next. But they work hard to no avail to try to correct some of these things. But the one who yields to the Lord Jesus Christ in full surrender overcomes the world. He does. He recognizes him as Lord and begins to obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world is overcome. It's overcome. John 16, verse 33. Somebody could probably quote that. How do we overcome this world, this plague that wants to come in and rot us from the inside out? It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christ did it. He came as a man and walked in all humanity and faced the temptations to worldliness just like we do. Bread in the wilderness, prestige by having all the kingdoms of this world. He faced these things just like you and I did, and he overcame. He overcame. And a simple faith in him as Lord and Savior will help us to do the same. We can overcome in him, through him. Romans 12, verse 2, gives us another clue in how to overcome, and maybe in a more practical way. How do we overcome? Because sometimes you find yourself in this trap of this world, and it's difficult to get out because it's a pressure. In Romans 12, 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. Verse 1 talks first of all about that, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, and I don't think we can ever overcome the world without having that first. But it says, be not conformed to this world. So that speaks of a pressure that's trying to form us into its mold. And that's what the world does. It's a constant pressure. I don't know how you find it, but there's a constant pressure for us to be fitted into the form of this world. He says, don't be conformed to it, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he gives us a little clue in there how we can overcome the world in a very practical way, by the renewing of your mind. It's all about how you think. You know, if I had $10,000 up here this morning, and I had a cute little baby doll with a little cute little purse, and I would set both of them up here on the stage this morning and ask my little girl Jenna to come up and say, which one would you want? You can have both of them. We can have either one of those. She would immediately go for the doll. And the purse, the $10,000, I mean, she might crumple it up and play toys with it, you know. It's what value is valuable to her. It's because she thinks that way. She thinks that's what's most valuable. We would all say, $10,000, you can get so much. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind along these same things. There's things that last for eternity. And that we need to get a hold of those things. What are those things? And let that transform our mind and realize, you know what? Yeah, I would have picked that doll 10 years ago. I would have picked that. But it's not worth. $10,000 is much more worth than a little doll. I would have done my hair that way 10 years ago. I would have disobeyed my dad and did it. But I look at that and say, that's so foolish. To honor my father in this is such a blessing and a joy. I would never... You see what I mean? Our mind gets transformed. We have to change the way we think by going to the Word of God. And as we do that, we overcome the world. Don't be conformed in that mold that the world has, but overcome by letting your mind be transformed through this book. The unlawful desires that come from within us and are fed by those who have been given into them around us are always trying to fit us into their way of thinking. And those unlawful desires always put a high value on the temporal. Always. What makes me feel good now? Or what will make me feel good in 15 years even? Always, but always on the temporal. Our minds need to be renewed to truly understand what has value for eternity. And as we do, we'll overcome the world. In James there, I won't read all of that, but he says, if any man among you be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. True religion gets real practical. Did you catch that? If any man seems to be religious, he's got the garb, he's got the talk, but he doesn't bridle his tongue. His religion hasn't affected his tongue. His religion is vain. If it hasn't affected what he does with the widows and the fatherless, his religion is vain. Pure religion affects us in a very practical way. In the things that we live and do every day, it affects us. It helps us overcome the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But he said, and the pure religion is basically, he's saying, in my own words, he's saying, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: it's a practical religion. It works itself out practically, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. unspotted from those inward desires that drag us into trading eternity, values of eternity, for something temporal. The world, a bowl of soup. And I hope I can convince you of that this morning. I think we need some of these things over and over again just to realize how temporal these things are. And I hope I can at least push you a little bit that way to realize how temporal these things are. It's just vanity. I mean, picture Esau again. A little bowl of soup compared to the blessings of eternity and the blessing of his father. And it's the same thing when we get deceived into thinking that, well, it's just what I need. It's just what I want. My friend got it and he's so satisfied now. You know, it's deception. It's foolishness. It's vanity compared to the things of this world. It's cheap. It's temporal. But then it's gone forever. Jesus offers us life everlasting. He overcame those unlawful desires when he walked this earth. And if you believe on him as the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the authority of authorities over all, and live your life in obedience to him, you will have embraced that which lasts forever. That holds value. Amen? Everything else is going to pass away. But if you embrace him as Lord, and embrace his teachings as the thing to be obeyed and commandments to follow in this life, you'll have embraced life everlasting, because it will last for eternity. If you're here this morning and you've traded that which could have been yours for some passing pleasure that you just wanted at the moment, Come to Christ in broken repentance and ask for mercy. That's all I can say. Just come ask for mercy. You will still face the consequences. Esau did. Ask God for mercy with those consequences. Choices cannot be undone. Consequences come. But he is the ever-merciful one. And he's the redeemer. He's the restorer of the years that the cankerworm has eaten. He can make things new again. So if you find yourself having traded God's eternal best for a moment of pleasure, come to him in repentance and ask for mercy, and he'll take care of you. You may still have to face the consequences, but he's quick to forgive, and he pardons our iniquities. He's the one who brings beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. We can trust him in that. God bless all of you, and thank you for your attention. I hope I can just in some way again stir our hearts with this, in this plague that keeps wanting to overcome us, that I think is so hard to overcome because it comes from within. It comes from within, and it's fed by those without who have given in to those things within. Can we all just stand together for prayer? Our Father, we come boldly to you because we know you walked in our shoes, and you faced every temptation that is common to man. We come also because we know you're interceding for us, for our well-being, Lord. So we come, Father, we ask that this plague that wants to destroy our lives spiritually and physically, Lord, would you have mercy upon us and deliver us from this and help us to walk in righteousness, peace, and joy, seeking your kingdom first of all and walking in faithfulness, whether men pat us on the back, whether they curse us, Lord. Would you grant us the ability to just walk righteously and godly in this present world? Teach us also, Lord, how to enjoy the things that you've given for us to enjoy without giving in to the things which are forbidden. Lead us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit and give clear conviction in our hearts that we understand your will. Thank you, Lord. I just give these words into your hands and just pray you would continue working in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.